The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, which can be found on page 1174 of the Church Bibles. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, page 1174. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Emma. Please do keep that passage open, page 1174, Ephesians chapter 1. And if you want to follow along with what I'll be saying this morning, you might also want to get a copy of the handout, which is inside the service sheet on the back of the notices. So once you've got that, and the fluttering has stopped, let's bow our heads and pray for God's help to understand this passage. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have graciously chosen to reveal yourself to us in the Scriptures. Please give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so we may know you better and live lives that are worthy of you in every way. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the great generals and military strategists of the past are all agreed. It is good to have a plan. If you want to achieve anything in war, they say, you have to know what your grand strategy is and be able to formulate your battle plans in accordance with it. Now, perhaps the greatest military mind of modern times was the 19th century Prussian general, Karl von Clausewitz. And he writes in this book here, "A general who knows exactly how to organize his war according to his object and means gives by that a great proof of his genius." In other words, if you want to be a military genius, you need to know what you're aiming at and use your resources accordingly. Now, the great Chinese general, Sun Tzu, would agree with that. He had no doubts about what a general's aim should be. He writes in here, "In war, let your great object be victory." And the way to achieve your victory? Well, he writes, "The enlightened ruler lays his plans well ahead." In other words, your strategy should always be to win And to win, you need to have a well-thought-out plan. Now, there have been lots of people who disagreed with these great minds of the past, of course. Like this book, The White Flag Principle. This one says that it is better to lose a war than to win it, because that's the way to achieve a better post-war situation. Sounds a bit bizarre, doesn't it? But he says, look at France and Germany, who did much better in many respects after losing the last World War than Britain and France, the winners. So perhaps there's something to be said for losing a war to win the peace. It depends really, doesn't it, on what you're actually aiming for. But all of these guys are basically agreed on one thing. You need to have a plan. Once you know what you're aiming at, you can organize your troops accordingly and put everything into achieving your ultimate purpose, whatever that is. Everything else is secondary. Well, these verses of scripture from Ephesians chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning sum up for us God's strategy for the universe. According to Ephesians 1, God has a plan. He knows what he's doing. Everything is heading in one direction towards one great goal. Last week we looked at how God had planned this all out from before the creation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 we see there that God chose us and predestined us in eternity. And then we saw in the next few verses how he worked out his plan in history, by sending Jesus to die for us so that we could be redeemed and forgiven. And now we're going to read in verses 8, 9, and 10 about how God has graciously made known to us what his plan is. Or if you like, we've heard about God's selection and his salvation, so now we're going to look at his strategy. Now, Paul tells us about all this in the context of rejoicing and praising God for his grace. We don't want to lose sight of that context here. God didn't have to make known his cosmic strategy. He didn't have to tell us. He didn't need to make it public. Sun Tzu says that all war is based on deception. The good general doesn't go around telling all and sundry what his great plan is. And it's even advisable, he says, to keep your senior officers in the dark. But God hasn't done that. Oh no, he's not kept his objective hidden. It may not have been public knowledge in the past, but now it is no longer a secret. He has graciously made it known to us. Now this passage that we've read is full of strategic vocabulary. Can you see it there in verse 5? Do you see it as we read it? Verse 5, he talks there about the purpose of his will, the purpose of God's will. See, God has decided something. He has a purpose. And it's there again in verse 9. Can you see it there? Verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. It was a mystery, a secret, but now he has made it known. And it's there again in verse 11 as well, where Paul says that we have been predestined according to the purpose of the one who works all things according to the purpose of his will, the counsel of his will. See, God is working to a plan. Everything he does is based on and focused on realizing that goal. Von Clausewitz would call him a genius. So what is it? What is God's strategic aim? Well, it's there on the handout in front of you, and there in verse 10. God's plan is to reunite in Christ all things in heaven and on earth for his glory. Now, that is first-class intelligence on God's plans, direct from God's word itself. So let's unpack it a bit and see what impact it might have on us. So, God's strategy is to reunite in everything in Christ. That's the first point. Now, that word to unite in verse 10, is actually a bit tricky. Paul uses it elsewhere in the New Testament when he says that the whole Old Testament is united or summed up in one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So it means, this word means to sum up or to summarize or to bring it all together with Christ as the focus of that unity. Now, it's quite interesting to hear many bishops in the Church of England talk about themselves as the focus of unity in the church. So often, they're not the focus of anything but disunity, of course, because of the strange things that some of them teach. But here in the Bible, here in Ephesians, it says that Christ is the focus of our unity. So we don't need anybody else to take his place. Now, in the original, this word to unite sounds a bit like the word for head. Head. And later on in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 22, on the other page there, page 1175, verse 22, we do read that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So it's natural when we're looking at chapter 1 for us to think about all things being brought together under one head, one ruler, one boss. All things will be summed up, reunited, brought together under Christ. Now, I've said reunited because it's clear from the rest of the Bible that when God made the world, it was a perfectly harmonious place. A united place. God's people lived in God's place, under God's rule, without any antagonism or hostility at all. Now, as you know, it all went wrong with Adam and Eve when they trusted the snake instead of God. And since then, the world has been a disunited mess because we've all tried to make ourselves the center of the universe. But God's plan is to make Jesus the center of the universe. He will be the focus of everything and the ruler of everything, just as it was meant to be at the beginning. So that's my first point. But let's think, secondly, about what it means when verse 10 there talks about all things being reunited in Christ. That's the next point on the handout, if you're following along there. God's strategy is to reunite in Christ all things in heaven and on earth. Now, what we're talking about here is world peace. Real world peace. Now, just around the corner on Bishopsgate, there's a church called St. Ethelburga's. You may have seen it. It's a great name, isn't it? Ethelburga. Now, that is home to the Centre for Reconciliation and Peace. And it's great that there's somewhere to analyse international conflicts and work for peace between different groups around the world. That is a brilliant thing to do, isn't it? And that's what Ethelburga's stands for. That's what it's all about. But that's not what Ephesians is all about. You see, ultimately, Ephesians is saying that peace and reconciliation can only come about as people submit to Christ and come under his rule. It's actually quite totalitarian, really, isn't it? God doesn't want everybody in the world living their own way and rejecting him, even if they can do it without killing each other all the time. No, that's no good. He doesn't want everybody to get along. He wants everybody to get on one knee and bow before his Son. He wants all things to be reunited in Christ. That is real world peace, because ultimately that is the only thing which in the end will bring conflict and disharmony to an end. Now, God has already demonstrated how this will work by uniting Jews and Gentiles together into his plan. Now, there's more about that in chapter 2 of Ephesians, about how they are integrated together in God's plan. We don't have time to look at that now in any detail. But the main thrust of that is very clear. Jews and Gentiles, who used to be at odds with one another and with God, have now been brought together under Christ. So you see, it's only as people become Christians that we can have real peace and reconciliation. But there's even more to this verse than that. In some way, it says, Christ is going to bring all things on earth, yes, and in heaven together. So there won't be any conflict between humanity and the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Now, Ephesians is quite concerned throughout with the spiritual world. And it's clear that there are real evil forces at work who oppose God and who oppose us. But Christ is going to put an end to that opposition and division. He will reunite heaven and earth, the spiritual world and the world that we can see. So God's strategy is to bring about real reconciliation between people as they become Christians under the headship of Christ. And he will reunite heaven and earth so that there is no more animosity between us and spiritual forces and beings like demons and the devil. No, they will be destroyed and harmony will be restored to God's creation as all things are reintegrated and reunited in Christ. So let's look thirdly, the third point on the handout, at this last aspect of God's strategy. God's strategy is to reunite everything in Christ for his glory, for his own glory. See, it's not for our glory, so that we can be the center of attention forevermore. No, it's all for God's glory. Paul repeats that theme throughout the passage. So in verse 6, we read that it is all for the praise of God's glorious grace with which he has blessed us. And then it says we were saved at the end of verse 12 so that we might be for the praise of his glory. So that everything in the world will praise God. And then verse 14 rounds off the whole passage and tells us that all of this is for the praise of his glory. Now that might sound quite self-centered of God to plan everything out so that he gets the glory. Well, it is. It is self-centered. Because God is the only person in the universe who is allowed to be so self-centered. Why? Well, because there's nothing else good enough or pure enough or great enough for him to be centered on and focused on. I mean, I know that we would like God to be entirely focused on us. We'd love God to exist purely for our gratification and to bless us. And of course, many people do invent their own idea of God so that he's just like that. A God who is solely concerned with the one thing in the universe which I consider to be the most important thing, me. But no, everything is for God's glory, not mine. And yet, as this passage has demonstrated to us in abundant detail, God's greater glory is for my greater good. The more that God is glorified for being a gracious God and a good God, the better things are for me. You see, he wants to be a God who is praised and glorified for being merciful and loving. The kind of God who cares, who actually cares about people like us. Sin-ridden, guilty, dirty, rebellious people like us. So the more that God works to be a God like that, the better that is for me. Now, not only is everything for God's glory and not ours, but God's plan will be executed in his timing, not ours. Did you see that emphasis in verse 10? It says, it's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ. Plan for the fullness of time. Now, the previous book, Galatians, says that when the fullness of time had come in the past, God sent his Son. But Ephesians is telling us about something that's in the future. When the time comes, God will sum everything up in Jesus. He's already started putting this plan into effect, into operation already. But the final realization of that goal still lies in the future. When God decides the time has come, he will reunite everything in his Son. Now, I know that we would undoubtedly like God to get on with it, to do it sooner, to get rid of all pain and everything else in the universe which spoils our lives and ruins the world. But God's strategy will be achieved in his timing. We have to trust him that he knows what is best. He has a plan. He knows what he's doing. It may not seem right to us that he allows his enemies to continue fighting against him for so long. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if God got rid of all distress and disunity and division and death right now, rather than waiting. But he has a plan. And when he thinks the perfect time has come, that's when it will be put into effect. He will blow the whistle at exactly the right moment to gain maximum advantage for us and ultimately for himself. So that's the outline of God's plan and purpose for the universe. God is going to reunite everything in Christ for his own glory. So let's consider now for a moment how this all impacts on us. Another great military strategist wrote this: the object in war is a better state of peace. Hence, it is essential to conduct war with constant regard to the state of peace that you desire. Let me read it again. The object in war is a better state of peace. Hence, it is essential to conduct war with constant regard to the state of peace that you desire. Well, now we know that God really has planned a better state of peace. His design is to rid the world of all alienation, all discord, and all frustration by reuniting it all in Christ. And he will act with constant regard to that goal. But what about us, his people? It is equally essential that we act consistently with this stated policy objective. We've got to make sure that we stay on message or on target so that nothing distracts us and drags us away from what God is doing in the world. Now, what's going to do that? What will divert us from this revealed strategy? Well, according to Ephesians, there are three things which will put us off. I'm tempted to say the world, the flesh, and the devil. But actually, that's not how Ephesians puts it. According to Ephesians, there are three things that put us off God's strategy. The first is our own sinfulness. See, we're always keen to go back to our old ways and play with those delicious little sins that we used to treasure. Things like anger and bitterness, greed, sexual immorality, and gossip. Especially those sins which separate us from our fellow Christians and force a barrier between us somehow. Now, we all have those cravings, and a lot more according to chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians. But to indulge in those things is to retreat and to desert rather than moving forward towards the goal that our commander-in-chief has set us. It's no time to be messing around in the barracks when there's a war on. So we can't let sin sidetrack us from the battle plan. We mustn't play with it, toy with it, as if it was unimportant. We'll be told, of course, that sin doesn't really matter, to which the Bible replies very clearly in Ephesians chapter 5, if you flick over to it. Chapter 5, verse 6, page 1177. Is sin unimportant? No. Chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, let nobody deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. Which brings us, secondly, to another thing which will distract us from God's plan. Error, or subversion of the truth, if you like. According to chapter 4, verse 14, wrong thinking and wrong teaching can knock us off course and attempt to scupper God's strategy. Chapter 4, verse 14 talks about human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes which endeavour to persuade us that God's strategy, it's flawed, or that we've misinterpreted our orders, or that it's all just a big game with no genuine impact on us in the real world. False teachers will detract from Christ and his glory, and they'll try to make us follow a different strategy altogether. And if Christians are working to a different plan, that is going to seriously hinder our war effort as we take part in God's strategy to reunite everything under Christ for his glory. So we need to make sure that we're all pulling in the same direction by keeping enemy subversion at arm's length. And speaking of the enemy, Ephesians does mention him too, the devil. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Sorry, we're flicking around a bit. I'm sure you can cope. Chapter 2, verse 2 says that the devil, the prince of the power of the air, is really at work today in the world. He has his own strategies and schemes, according to chapter 6, and his own hordes of darkness to implement his plans. You see, the devil's propaganda machine is working overtime, conspiring to misinform us, misdirect us, and draw us away from our God. The last thing that the devil wants is for everything to be reunited in Christ for God's glory. No, what he wants is for everything to be divided so that he can conquer it, and all for his glory. He will try to tear us apart from each other, so that our unity as Christians, our unity in Christ, is threatened. He loves that. He contrives to make us forget God's overarching design for the world, so that we get caught up in lots of worthy but strategically unimportant campaigns. He will knock us off guard, off balance, and make us doubt that there is a plan, or that God has the power to see it through. So these three things will put us off: the attractiveness of sin, the subversion of error, and the stratagems of Satan. They're all arrayed against us. But provided we keep God's strategy at the forefront of all our thinking, we will stand against these things. God is reuniting everything, everything under Christ for his glory. That is what we're aiming at. That is where the world is heading. Now, about 12 years ago, I drew a little picture of my life on a post-it note. I was very young, so it was a very small post-it note. I was trying to bring some kind of order to my life and to put it all in some kind of perspective. So I drew a little stick man in the middle of the diagram, and then lines radiating out from me to the various different areas of my life. So there was one for family, friends, work, politics, music, Jesus. Oh yeah, I thought Jesus was important, and I was a good church-going chap. So Jesus got a good corner of the diagram. But a few days after I drew this diagram, I went to a Bible talk. The speaker, who I'd never heard of, never seen before, had obviously broken into my bedroom and stolen my diagram. It was obvious to me that that's what he'd done. He kept saying things like this. Who's at the center of your life? Who do you serve? Is it God or someone else? And then he said, if you drew a diagram of your life, who'd be at the center of it, you or Jesus? Well, I have to say I was a bit embarrassed by that. He didn't know me from Adam, but boy, did he hit the nail on the head. In the diagram of my life, Jesus was just at the outer reaches, on the fringes, and I was at the center. Everything revolved around me. And Jesus had to fit in with that. And what that preacher said to me that day, and what Paul is saying to all of us this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, is that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe, not you. He isn't content to be just a part of your life. He wants to be the center of it. After all, God is making him the center of the entire cosmos, so that all things in heaven and on earth will focus on him. So we need to reorientate our whole lives around Jesus before it's too late and we miss the boat. Well, if you would call yourself a Christian, if you claim to have done that and put Jesus in the driving seat of your life, are you still on board with his plan? Do you see this as the most important agenda in the universe? Or are our own little agendas more important in our imaginations? Are we caught up with earthly plans, worldly plans for a good education, earning money, gaining prestige, and being secure? Or do we ponder and pray how to advance the cause of the gospel? Are we striving with all our might to play our part in God's plan for his glory? Or are we perhaps in danger of wanting something else? Of wanting to keep it comfy here at St. Helens, perhaps. To stick with our own little group of friends and enjoy the atmosphere and all the great opportunities that there are here for growing as a Christian. To make the most of the brilliant youth group and the excellent children's work for our kids, but not trying to think about how we could play our part in God's strategy for the universe, his program for the world. Now, I'm only asking the question, but let's think about that and examine ourselves. We have one strategy, but we need to think up as many different tactics as we can in order to reach that single overarching goal. So can you think of any new ideas, any new tactics for getting the gospel out? Can you? How can we reach your friends, your family, your work colleagues for Christ, so that before God finishes reorientating the world around Jesus, we can involve them? And we also need to think of tactics to help us keep away from the polluting chemical weapons of sin and the proliferating nuclear threat of false teaching. We need tactics to avoid those things. See, those are the things that we should be really worrying about and guarding against as individuals and as a church family. Those are the things which threaten our peace and endanger our real interests. And yet, ultimately, God has a plan. And he has the power to work out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Praise God that he has a plan. And he will carry it through. All things in heaven and on earth will be reunited in Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in eternity you chose us to be your children. We thank you that in history you sent Jesus to die so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. And thank you that you have revealed all this to us. Help us to live in the light of this. Help us to live in the light of what you've planned and what you are irresistibly doing in this world. Help us to be part of this great plan to glorify you and enjoy your goodness forever. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.